Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful for your faithfulness. Thankful for the way you continue to show us your goodness in protecting and sharing us in this area due to your goodness. So we are thankful that we have been given this privilege to assemble together to worship you and study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind cannot grasp anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. First Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 58. It reads, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Now, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, was devoted to the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that of resurrection. However, the last verse of this chapter, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians 15, is concerned with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians and so to all believers. Now, a person may say that the word encouragement or its equivalent is not used in our verse. And so that my assertion is not valid. Well, what is encouragement? Is it not the raising of someone's confidence or giving support to do something? Now, this being the case then, we contend that since our verse is concerned with words that should lead a person to act in positive ways stipulated in the verse, our verse is indeed concerned with encouragement. Now, encouragement is an important activity in spiritual life. And so, it requires, or it is required, of spiritual leaders. Now, this we can learn from commands issued to spiritual leaders to be involved in encouragement. God instructed Moses to encourage Joshua as he was handed over to him the mantle of leadership of Israel, as we have recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 28. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 28. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 28. It reads, "But commission Joshua," and look at that word, "encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead these people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. The Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, conveyed that overseers or pastors of local churches have the responsibility of encouraging believers as an instruction given to Titus, who represents overseers or pastors of local churches, as we read in Titus chapter 2, verse 15. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. Titus chapter 2, verse 15 reads, "These then are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." Because then, encouragement is an important activity in spiritual life. All believers are expected to be involved in it. The Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, communicated this requirement to believers in Thessalonica, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. It is, "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Now, the same requirement is communicated by the Holy Spirit through the human author of Hebrews, as stated in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. Hebrews chapter, it's Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 reads, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Thus then, it should be clear that all believers should be involved in the ministry of encouraging others. Of course, we should recognize that while all believers should be involved in it, that is encouragement, encouraging one another, that there are those who will be more effective in carrying out this because of the spiritual gift of encouraging others, as we may gather from Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Now hold on to Romans, because Next more passages will be in Romans. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. It reads, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging," that's, you see, that says a special gift too. "If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." Now, by the way, we should recognize that correct encouragement given to anyone should be based on the scripture, since we have informed that it is the encouragement of the scripture that breeds the proper expectation in the spiritual life, as the Holy Spirit communicated through Apostle Paul as he penned down in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Because this point I'm making will be a major point in our study. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. It reads, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope." Furthermore, we should recognize that although we may give encouragement to a fellow believer, but God is the one that ultimately brings encouragement to a person. Now, this fact is implied in what the Holy Spirit stated through Apostle Paul in the next verse. Look at the Romans chapter 15. Look at the next verse. That's verse 5. He said, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement," that means God gives encouragement, "give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus." Now, this specific fact that God ultimately causes someone to be encouraged is intended to encourage a believer not to become disheartened if it appears that his or her encouragement to another believer is not fruitful. Now, realizing that God ultimately brings encouragement should cause a believer not to feel disheartened because of lack of apparent impact of encouragement given to someone. In fact, it is when God encourages or comforts a person that such an individual could extend the same to others. This is especially the case with spiritual leaders. We said this because Apostle Paul indicated that it is because he and his team received comfort that he was able to encourage or comfort others, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. It is, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." In other words, a teacher of the word, a pastor, a spiritual leader, become much more effective in bringing comfort or encouragement to others if that individual has himself received one from the Lord. Because once you have experienced his comfort, then you can comfort others. Now, be that as it may, it is our assertion then that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 is concerned with encouragement of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul, given to the Corinthians and so to all believers, following the doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ and resurrection. Now, this being the case, we believe that the message then the Holy Spirit wants us to bring to you from this verse is this: you should remain consistently motivated to do the Lord's work because of what he has done for you, and because you will be rewarded for it. Now again, let me repeat that message. It's an important one. You should remain consistently motivated. Now, all I'm saying is, you don't have to look at people to, you know, say things to you, or tell you are doing well, or pat you at the back. No, you don't have to, you know, even if no one acknowledges what you're doing for the Lord. It doesn't matter. This is what this message is. You should remain consistently motivated to do the Lord's work because of what he has done for you, and because you will be rewarded. You will be rewarded for whatever you do for him. It is this message then that we will expound using three propositions. The first proposition needed to expound on the message of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58 that we stated is this. The first proposition, it is this: there must be doctrinal basis for encouragement given to believers. Remember the point I made, I said it would be a major point. In other words, there must be doctrinal basis for encouragement given to believers. Now, this proposition is derived from the very first word, therefore, that begins verse 58 in the passage we're studying. Now, the word therefore is translated from a Greek word that may be used either as a marker of purpose with the meaning "in order that," "so that," as Apostle Paul used to describe the state he and his team experienced because of the pressure they faced, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 reads, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Now the word is used as a marker of result with the meaning therefore, or even for this reason, as Apostle Paul used it in his encouragement to the Philippians to stand firm in the Lord, since they will eventually receive glorious bodies similar to that of our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns, as we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. It is, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15:58, the word means therefore or for this reason. Now the apostle used the Greek word translated therefore in 1 Corinthians 15:58 several times in this epistle. Sometimes he used it to draw a conclusion based on what he previously stated, or even to summarize what he had previously written. But in our verse, he used it as a basis for the encouragement he offered to the Corinthians. Thus, the apostle used the word therefore to indicate that there is a basis for the encouragement he gave in verse 58. The basis of this encouragement is primarily the victory that believers have in Christ, especially since that is what he thanked God for in the preceding verse, verse 57. In other words, the apostle based his encouragement on the doctrine of victory that believers have through Christ Jesus. Now this victory is over sin and over death, that in a sense has begun since believers have eternal life. Of course, this is not the only place where the apostle encouraged believers based on doctrine he had espoused. He did this, for example, with the Thessalonians, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Hold on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when you get it, because we're going to pick up some more verses from that chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 18 reads, therefore, the same word that we see in verse 58, therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, the requirement for believers to encourage each other here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, is based on the doctrine of the faith of believers who have died in Christ as the apostle taught in that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning from verses 13 through 17. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. We're going to read it and we're still going to come back to this passage later on in our study. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 reads, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believed that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Verse 15, "According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Now it is true that the primary basis of the apostles' encouragement to the Corinthians, and so to every believer, is the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ over sin and death. But there is a sense that the doctrine the apostle had espoused in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians would have been in his mind as he wrote what we're looking at. In effect, he would also be thinking of the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the doctrine of bodily resurrection as a part of the basis for his encouragement to the Corinthians. So anyway, the first proposition that there must be doctrinal basis for encouragement given to believers is a truthful principle that is evident not only in 1 Corinthians 15:58, but in other parts of the scripture. Apostle Paul and Barnabas encouraged new converts, Gentile converts, in during their first missionary journey, as stated in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 22. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 22. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 22, we're going to see these two apostles providing encouragement to the new converts. So here we read, "They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Now see, this encouragement given to these new converts is really to endure hardship or even persecutions for their new faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember, we say proper encouragement must have doctrinal basis. So, do we find that these two men have the basis for their doctrinal assertion here or encouragement given to these new believers? Yes, certainly. The encouragement given to the new converts, as we said, is to endure hardship or even persecution. Now, the doctrinal basis of this encouragement is our Lord's teaching that believers in Him will be persecuted, as we find, for example, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 21 through 23. Now, you see, we modern Christians, especially in the West, where we enjoy freedom, as we use the term, well, the problem is we don't want this part of Christianity. We don't want to be persecuted. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, we should be looking for persecution, or that we should, if we find a way to avoid it, that we shouldn't. But we must never avoid persecution at the expense of the truth. In other words, by compromising the truth or watering down the truth, we become those who avoid persecution. Then that would be wrong. But this is what the Lord said, and that is the doctrinal basis for the encouragement of the apostles Paul and Barnabas to the believers that they had just led to Christ. Here we read, it says, verse 21 of Matthew 10, brothers will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. You see, that's one, we don't like people to hate us because of our faith. We just don't like that. But that's what our Lord says. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. In other words, it doesn't mean we shouldn't avoid it if we can, but not at the expense of truth, as I said. So I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So that was the doctrinal basis for the encouragement given to this new convert by the apostles Paul and Barnabas. Now, this proposition that encouragement of others must have doctrinal basis is also implied in the Old Testament scripture. King Hezekiah encouraged his people during a military conflict not to fear their enemies, but to be courageous in fighting against them, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 6 through 8. Second Chronicles, chapter 32, verses 6 through 8. Second Chronicles, and hold on to Second Chronicles, chapter 32, verses 6 through 8. Verse 6 reads, he appointed military officers over the people, that's King Hezekiah, and assembled them before him in the square as the city gates, and encourage them with these words. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Now the doctrinal basis of this encouragement is Israel's covenant relationship with Yahweh, their God. Because he says, you know, with him, look at that verse. He said, with him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us. So he's saying, here's the basis why I'm telling you to be strong and courageous, is we have God on our side. We have Yahweh. Our Yahweh is with us. And he is the one that fights for us. And that's why he could tell them, go and see that you are confident in God's power to deliver you from the hands of your enemy, the Assyrians. Now, King Josiah encouraged the priests and Levites to carry out their duty as recorded still in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 verses 2 through 3. Second Chronicles chapter 35 verses 2 and 3. It reads, here, that's King Josiah. He appointed the priests to their duties, encouraged them in the service of the Lord's temple. He said to the Levites, who instructed all Israel and who had been consecrated to the Lord, put the sacred ark in the temple that Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, built. It is not to be carried about on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Now the doctrinal basis for the encouragement of Josiah to the priests and the Levites to serve God is that he had appointed them to that service. God had appointed them to that service. Now Moses, also, Moses' song revealed that the Levites were responsible for teaching Israel, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 10 reads, he teaches you precepts to Jacob, and you and your law to Israel. He offers incense before you, and whole burnt offering on your altar. That's the priest. The Levites are also responsible for the activities associated with the tent of meeting, according to Numbers chapter 18, verses 5 through 7. Numbers chapter 18, verses 5 through 7. Numbers, chapter 18, verses 5 through 7. It is you, these are the Levites, of course, you are to be responsible for the care of the sanctuary and the altar, so that wrath will not fall on the Israelites again. I myself have selected your fellow Levites from among the Israelites as gift to you, dedicated to the Lord to do the work at the tent of meeting. But only you and your sons may serve as priests, that's to Aaron, in connection with everything at the altar and inside the curtain. I am giving you the service of the priesthood as a gift. Anyone else who comes near the sanctuary must be put to death. So, King Josiah understood that the priests and the Levites have been given an assignment by the Lord, and therefore, based on that doctrinal passage, knowing what the Torah has taught or the Old Testament scripture has taught about the responsibility given to the priests and the Levites, then he went on to encourage them based on their responsibilities as delineated in the Word of God or Torah that they had at that time. So then, these doctrinal facts, again about the Levites, as I'm saying, are really the basis of Josiah's encouragement to the priests and the rest of the Levites during the spiritual awakening of the time of Josiah. There was a spiritual awakening in Judah, really, at the time of this great king, King Josiah, because he was devoted to the Lord and he had impact. Now, rarely do you find leaders having such great impact as Josiah did as a leader. Now, of course, God works because, as you probably know and you realize it, people do not really pay attention to their leaders unless they are doing what they want to do but couldn't do, or they are acting the way they want to act and they couldn't act it. Then they will pay attention to such leader. But normally they will not. In other words, it is easier to find a leader that will encourage harmful or wrong actions on the part of people than it is to find one that will encourage righteousness and people will follow righteousness. Now, that's all I'm saying is this: if a leader encourages sinful conduct, people will follow that because that agrees with the sinful nature. But if a leader encourages righteousness, people don't pay attention to that leader because that's contrary to their nature. So, in case of Josiah, there was a great spiritual awakening that took place because he himself was devoted and the Lord was doing something in Israel or Judah at that time. Anyway, my point is that these two examples, though, in the Old Testament, imply that to properly encourage a person, you should have doctrinal basis for it. Now, I must confess that I have difficulty encouraging or comforting an unbeliever who has lost a loved one because I have no basis for doing so. I'm at a loss. I don't know how to do it, really. Because if you're not a believer, what am I going to tell you? So that's my point. See, I cannot comfort or encourage a believer. I mean, for me, I can do that for a believer. In other words, I can provide comfort or encourage a believer who has lost a loved one, who is a believer also, by appealing to the fact that the scripture assures us that believers will meet each other at the second coming or someday. But I could not truthfully use that to provide comfort to an unbeliever. I can't say that because I don't know how to tell an unbeliever your loved one is in hell. I mean, it's not like there, but it's not a comfort. Or you can say, well, you're going to meet again. Well, if that person is a believer, he or she is never going to see the other person if the person is an unbeliever. So how are you going to encourage? So that's why it's a little bit difficult in dealing with unbelievers to provide comfort, unless, of course, you find a way through that to point them, to give them hope in Christ Jesus. In other words, point them to the way of life in Christ. That is, find a way to give them the gospel. So my point is, you get the point that it is difficult to encourage or comfort someone without doctrinal basis for such an activity. Now we should note that not only encouragement to believers that has doctrinal basis, so do the commands in the scripture or appeals to certain conduct. I'm saying it's not only the encouragement that has doctrinal basis, but there are a lot of encouragement given in the scripture that are based on doctrinal facts. Take for example, the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, appealed to the Corinthians and so to the church at large to ensure that they are constantly dealing with sin in their lives, given in terms of purifying oneself in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Second Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 1. Now hold on to Second Corinthians, because I'm going to pick up another, actually the preceding chapter. Second Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 1 reads, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Now the appeal here is given as let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. Now the basis of this appeal is given in the clause, since we have these promises. Now the promises are those associated with being believers, the believers being the temple of God, as given in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. It reads, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Look at verse 17, when he said, therefore. That's based on the fact that he said, well, you are the temple of the living God. God has set you apart in him. Therefore, you must separate yourself from the world that we live in. In other words, the world that's involved with sin, the believer must separate self from that kind of conduct, a way of acting that people go through to do certain things. So the point that is that whether we are dealing with encouragement for believers or instructions, they are either directly or indirectly based on doctrinal facts. Hence, the first proposition that there must be doctrinal basis for encouragement given to believers. You must endeavor then to encourage others based on the scripture. In any case, the doctrinal basis of the encouragement of 1 Corinthians 15:58 is introduced with the word therefore that begins the verse. Now the doctrinal basis, not directly stated in the verse, but implied in the context, is the victory through Christ that believers have. Now in the context, the apostle had already indicated that we have victory through Christ. That is the reason for his thanksgiving to God, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. It reads, but thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the victory we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have previously examined, is over sin and death. The victory we have over sin through Jesus Christ may be established from what the apostle wrote in the context of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, and his epistle to the Romans, since there is no direct statement in the passage of 1 Corinthians 15 of our victory through Christ over sin, although that is implied. Now, Apostle Paul tells us that what gives power to sin is the law, as we have already considered in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. Verse 56 of 1 Corinthians 15 reads, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Now, so through the death of Christ on the cross and our union with him, we are no longer under the law, as the Apostle Paul penned down in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans chapter 6. Hold on to that, Romans chapter 6. We'll pick up a few verses from that. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 14, reads, for sin shall not be your master. Why? Because you are not under the law, but under grace. Now you see, if we are not under the law, the power of sin over us is removed. Because the apostle told us the power of sin is law. So if we are not under the law, the power of sin is removed. Now since we were enslaved by sin through Adam, our being not under it really implies there is a sense in which we are victorious over that which gives sin its power, and so we are victorious over sin. Now the victory over sin through our Lord Jesus Christ is conveyed in the sense of being set free or released from the power of sin, as we read in that Romans chapter 6, look at verse 18. Romans, see, hold on to chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 18 reads, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." See, there should be no doubt that it is because of our union with Christ that we have victory over sin, since it is our union with Him in His death that is the basis for us not being enslaved to sin, as the apostle also stated still in that Romans chapter 6, look at verse 6. Romans 6, verse 6. He reads, "For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Now then, see, whether people know it or not, no one is ever free on this planet. And people try to say, well, we're free. No, no one is free. Because you people talk about from the human perspective of very political freedom, but really no one is free. Because you are either enslaved by sin or you're under righteousness. You're controlled by one or the other. So you cannot really be truly free. Anyway, so here it says that we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So the point is that although it is not directly stated in the context of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58, we have victory over sin. It is because of this victory over sin that we are commanded then to avoid a lifestyle that is inconsistent with the doctrinal position of victory over sin, as we have, for example, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. But look at our time. It is time for break, and after break, we'll read this passage.